Deuteronomy, please. Chapter 1, on verse 7. Seventh verse, first chapter, book of Deuteronomy. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou lackest nothing. Chapter 4, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, and teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Chapter 6, verse 11. He gives a little reminder here, verse 11 and verse 12. Houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, then thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 4. 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, and verse 2. Second verse, fourth chapter, book of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, on verse number 24, please. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from all evil. If I were to give a title on what I'm exercised to touch on for a few moments tonight, it would be the subject of faithfulness. What does it really mean? How does it apply in my life and in our lives, and how long is it to be? And is it optional, and is it conditional alone? Or are there exceptions that I can be excused from faithfulness as a child of God? We think of the divine example found in the Word of God of the Lord Jesus. He was faithful unto death, even the death of the cross. Our faithfulness is not optional, but it is essential if we're going to enjoy the Lord and we're going to make progress for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We live in a day today when oftentimes there's categories. I cannot find in the Word of God there's a category of faithfulness. I cannot find in the Word of God that I have any right in any way, shape, or form of not being faithful to the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Our faithfulness alone is dependent on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It should never be dependent on my relationship with one another. You would remember as we read in the Word of God, whatsoever you do, do all to the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing that's essential in faithfulness is to realize that the Lord changes not. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. One thing that might be required is forgetting the things that are behind. Am I living in the good of what the Lord has brought me into? Or am I living in the past or circumstances that God has allowed to cross my path that I might learn him and I might prove him, and I've never really moved out of those circumstances? Remember in the Word of God we read that the things that have happened before, well, they're happened for our learning, for our character building, for our development. Trials are never to take us away from the Lord, But trials are to test that the Lord has allowed for our growth and for our development, and then that we will be able to help others. And so God would desire that in this school, this Christian school of moving and developing in the things of God, that He would desire that we as stewards might be faithful. What is the realm of it, and how does it apply, and in what issues or what avenues of my life does it apply? Does my faith lift me or lift you and I above the everyday circumstances of life? We read there over in Deuteronomy and how that the Lord had preserved them and guided them and protected them and cared for them for 40 years, and He says, beware, lest thou forget the Lord thy God. You may have heard the term sometime in the journey of life. Different places in the land have different expressions, but life is good. Some people say, you get to the door, how are you? Life is great. And what they're sometimes saying, I really can't read the thoughts and intents of their heart. Everything is going just my way. And I'm just doing really well, and the sails are full, and the ship is sailing, and no financial problems, no medical problems, no family problems. Life's just great. Well, I'd like to say for the Christian, we would say the Lord's great. And we rejoice in His greatness and His goodness. And God wants to remind us, and each one of us, and the speaker included very much, that it's not the set of the sails, but it's the gales that's going to determine what way the ship is going to go. Rather, it's the set of the sails, not the gales, that's going to determine what way the ship's going to go. And God desires in our lives that we might be faithful. Irregardless of circumstances, does my faith enable me to forge on in difficulty? There will always be difficulty in the Christian life. All that live godly in Christ Jesus doesn't say might suffer persecution, but shall suffer persecution. Does it enable me to forge on? We sing sometimes, or you'll hear it sung, onward Christian soldiers. The real you and me is when we're alone. Nobody's around. And the only one that really sees is God. And I'd like to just try and develop for a little bit tonight. Whet your appetite. Whet my appetite, you might say, for attempting by His grace to faithfully live for the one who gave Himself for us. To be careful and cautious that we don't get bogged down in this now world and we lose sight of why we're here and why we're to be here and why we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Can you imagine that? That's a real battle on the flesh, isn't it? But faithful is He that calleth you. And so I am exceedingly confident and exceedingly thankful that God will give all the grace that each one of us individually and collectively as an assembly would ever need to be able to have a faithful life to the one who gave Himself for me. What ways can it be developed in my life? The closer our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater we will be able to have a faithful relationship moving in this now scene. You remember over in the book of Genesis, an enemy came along. And they filled the wells, and they filled the wells, and we read there, Isaac and his men, they dug the wells, and they dug the wells. And we have an enemy today that fills the wells of our joy and enjoyment of Christ and robs us of a faithful path of living for Him. And sometimes it's possible in our lives to become distracted. I may have told you one time, to my embarrassment, my parents were called to the school to see the teacher. I never thought that was too good because, well, it wasn't to get any honors, you might say. And the teacher said to them, well, your son is either a great daydreamer or he's a very deep thinker. Well, that was wonderful that she phrased it that way, but I was the daydreamer. I wasn't the deep thinker, but at least she didn't really kind of put the finger on it completely. But is it possible in the Christian life to just daydream? To just coast, to just kind of go through the humdrum, not really that it's humdrum. You go to meeting, put your tie on, sisters put the head covering on, and they're there. on the rest of the day, on the rest of the night. God wants us 24/7 to walk by faith and not by sight. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. I'm very thankful there's a number in the audience tonight that are younger than I am. The years go by very quickly. When I was young, I didn't think they'd go as quick as they do. But I'd like to encourage you, particularly the younger ones tonight. You walk by faith. And you put God first. And you will never regret it. He's no man's debtor. Up in Newfoundland this year, one of the brethren told me he guided another one for a caribou. He says it was really an interesting experience, and the brother he said I was guiding got the rifle all set up and squeezed off the shot, and the caribou fell down. And he says, congratulations, you got it. He says, I was aiming at the one on the right, but for some reason the one on the left is the one I hit, and that's the one I got. What was the problem? Why, the scope was set a little bit off. They didn't really set it on track, you might say. And sometimes it's possible in our lives or my life that I need to realign values. Am I really walking by faith, or am I kind of caught up and captivated by the God of this world and the system of this world, and maybe climbing the corporate ladder, or maybe promoting the business a little more? Those are only examples. You can develop it how you want. Because we live in a day and age today of an awful lot of attractions. And with the click of a mouse, as you well know, you can contaminate the house. And of course, it can be used for great good and great blessing. Faithfulness takes in the whole. If a man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. In the business world, provide things honest in the sight of some men. No, it doesn't say that at all. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. 24/7. Jerry got saved up in the Corvallis area. And Evelyn came in the little assembly in Corvallis. He died of a heart attack shortly afterwards. But he used to buy cars and sell cars and fix cars. He was like what you call a shade tree mechanic. I don't know if you have too many shade trees here, but that's what he did. And after he got saved, why, he wasn't doing it anymore. I says, Jerry, what's going on? You're not buying cars and fixing cars or selling cars? Oh, no, he says, I can't do that anymore. I says, why not? Well, he says, we knew how to put enough oil in it and do this and do that to sell it, but he says, I can't sell that kind of car as a Christian anymore. I know another brother, and he got saved. He was a loan officer. He says, I want to talk with you, John. Sure. Went out. He says, I'm having a desperately hard time. I said, what's the problem? He says, I know how to make the application look right so they get the loan and I get the commission. And I can't do that anymore. He says, in fact, I'm going to lose the house in a couple months if something doesn't happen. I says, you put the Lord first. And you honor the Lord. And you make this a real matter of prayer. Can I tell you, he's got a steady job now. And he's very happy and very thankful for it. But it was a trial that hit him for over 6 months. He says, I could go back to the old way. And I wouldn't have the problems I have now, but I would have no peace as a Christian. And I would be miserable. That God will encourage us and help us in this living the faithful Christian life. To have Christian integrity, honesty, values, living for God. When it comes to the home, as you well know, children sometimes were a great difficulty to some, us, not to all maybe. But I'd like to say there's no substitute to a mother at home. I want to take you to where I was saved. One of the elders' wives there, her son came to me. Linda and I were already married, and he says, you know, John, when I get married, my wife's not going to work. Oh, I says, why not? He says, you wouldn't believe what it was like to come home to that empty home every day with a key. And nobody to greet me. Now, his wife, his mother didn't have to work. The father was a good corporate man. Could I encourage you, dear sister? That little family will be gone quicker than you will ever think of it. Into the world on their own, with trust saved by God's grace. And you are only going to have a little window, much shorter than you ever thought. And nobody can take care of them like the mother. And nobody can instill the values of God like the mother can. Remember what we read in Genesis? Take this child and nurse it for me. God says, I'll give you thy wages. Oh, I know you won't pay as much taxes, and I know you might live in a littler shack than you have, but I'd like to encourage you to attempt by God's grace to bring up that child for the honor and the glory of God. You come over into Genesis and you find Abram. And you find the call of Abram. And remember, he was to leave Haran to make progress for God. And there's a little phrase that struck me very much about a month and a half ago. He took Sarai with him, his wife. You say, why did that phrase touch you? I don't know about these parts, but I know up north in the Canadian land, it's sometimes tough to get work. But I'd like to say the principle in the Word of God is the husband and the wife live in the same area. And it's very, very difficult and very, very dangerous, distant relationships. I would not even begin to tell you the disasters we've seen. The pattern in the Word of God is where you make your living, you bring your wife and the family. Whether it be for 6 months or 8 months, I'm not going to get into a time development. But the pattern in the Word of God is the husband's the head of the home. And the wife goes where the husband, the breadwinner, is. And the family is together as a unit. And God is desiring that we might be faithful to biblical principles, that we might be preserved from the attacks of the enemy. Our faithfulness, I mentioned, should not be affected by one another, relationship with himself. External circumstances shouldn't affect our faithfulness. Noah never saw rain, and he built an ark. Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah. There was a turning point in his life when faithfulness really clicked in. Elijah was a man of like passions, just like you and me. Turn to the book of Nehemiah for a moment, please. Nehemiah, chapter 2 and verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Chapter 3, verse 1. And Elzebub the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate, and they sanctified it, and set up the doors of it, even unto the Tower of Mia, and they sanctified it unto the Tower of Haniel. Now turn to the closing part of Nehemiah. Chapter 13. And on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Verse 3. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Elzabib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah. Verse 7. And they came to Jerusalem, understood of the evil that Elzabib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. If my arithmetic's right, that's 11-year period. And the man that was the attacker, you might say, and the man that was never to be in, was brought in because of a change. Faithfulness was let down. Biblical principles were put aside. And whether there was a friendship that developed or whatever it was, or a clique developed, you can develop it how you want. God is desiring in this day of grace that we might be faithful to the Word of God. Tough test. Friends and family ties. One of the toughest. And God reminds us to buy the truth and sell it not. We all know that verse. You cannot buy it until you have made it your own. Could I ask a little question to be very simple? Are you convinced that the assembly is the place and not a place? Are you convinced that the biblical principles that the assembly stands for and the elders attempt to teach and to carry out are the Word of God? I would like to encourage particularly younger to devote time in the study of New Testament local truths, that you would be well grounded to be able to take your generation or even older and be able to sit down with them and show them why only certain ones can break bread. To be able to sit down and show why believers only for baptism. Not that you know it, but that you can show it. All would know what is stood for or what is maintained, you might say, but oftentimes I've been shocked believers with many, many years on them cannot open the Word of God and show in any way, shape, or form the basic biblical truths that would constitute a local assembly. And God desires that we might be faithful. We don't go to church. We know that. Wouldn't want to make you offend at a word. The church is His body, and we're in the local church. And the church is the steeple, and it's made of, the church is not the steeple, it's made up of people. And for some reason, we come into the mold of the age. Now, maybe I'm an old fogey, and you can think that. That's all right, but we're never going to church. Because we're in the local church. We're going to meeting. And you might be going to the breaking of bread, and you might be going to the gospel meeting, and you might be going to the prayer meeting. And why is it at times we want to adapt to terms that are really not scriptural? Or is it maybe that we really don't understand what they mean? When I was saved, you would have just about had your head cut off if you ever told somebody you were going to church. I hope you're not inviting anybody to church for the gospel meeting, because you can't find that in the book. You're inviting them to a gospel meeting. And sometimes I think maybe dear ones just want to take away the reproach of just being a little different. Or maybe younger ones just don't understand. What is the church, which is His body? And what is the church, which is the local assembly? I want to encourage you to go after studying the scriptures and be very, very well grounded. Because the next generation is going to need to be grounded to carry on a lampstand. It's not optional. It's essential. You remember Moses was faithful in all his house. And Moses chose to suffer reproach with the affliction of God's people. There was a choice. And I'd like to suggest that in our Christian life, As we all know, it's jam-packed with choices. The Apostle Paul could say, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Jonathan made a crucial choice, you remember that day? But it wasn't a good choice. And he went back to the father and the family rather than making progress for God. I come into Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 2 and I find that Hanani and Hananiah were faithful men and they feared God above many. I come to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6 and a faithful man, who can find? Our faithfulness is not to please one another or to please the brethren, if we can put it that way very simply. But it's to please the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And it's motivated by a heart of love. And if my heart has grown cold and distant, and the wells have been filled in by an enemy, my love has become cold. And I can easily become distracted. And I can easily become distant in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the rest of the story. We very quickly become unfaithful. I find in Proverbs 31 a promise. The Lord preserveth the faithful. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it's required in stewards, not optional, that a man be found faithful. All in the audience work. Breadwinners, develop it how you want. If you are not faithful, you do not keep that job too long. I remember in the airlines years ago, it wasn't optional, it was essential. You had to be there almost a half hour early. And the shift would tell you what the problems on the aircraft were, and then you would sit down and you would work on it. And if you weren't there, well, you know, you wouldn't have a job. And if you were late, why, within another day, you would be down the road. And these weren't optional. These were just basic, plain essentials. And they were developed at the interview before you ever began, so there was no surprises. And we all well know what it is to be faithful when it comes to work, to providing, to keeping the job, or however you want to develop it. Could I become casual in the things of God? And could it be that my faithfulness could go on the back burner or the top shelf rather than being number one in priority in my life? When it comes to the assembly meetings, is it at the bottom of the list or the top of the list? I know I mentioned one time here, so don't think I'm having a senior moment, Granny. And Granny was in an assembly and kind of crippled and trouble getting around. And one of the younger Christians says, now, Granny, how come you're always at all the meetings? And some of us younger ones with good health, we're not. She says, well, it's a very simple thing. Well, what is it? She says, I leave my heart there. And wherever your heart is, your feet will follow. And wherever your heart is, it'll follow. And wherever my heart is, it'll follow. And if it's in the world and its wants and its ways and the activities, my heart will follow me. And if it's in the things of God and the place of his name and the build up and the bind up and the bless the local assembly and his people, my heart will follow. Christian work, Christian living is all heart. It's not just head. And God wants to bring us all in the journey of life to that point where we're not going to sell out. Well, we're convinced that this is the only way to live and that this is the greatest life. Remember Timotheus, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul says he's my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They could have denied. They didn't have to get in the fiery furnace. Daniel didn't have to be in the lion's pit. The Apostle Paul didn't have to be shipwrecked and scourged and beaten and stoned. He could have taken a different path. Rarely do we have stones thrown at us and people spitting at us. But he says, for me to live is Christ. There's no turning back. There's no other option. The course is set. The sails are set. The gales aren't going to determine what way the ship goes because the Apostle Paul, he said, it's going to be all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I encourage you, dear ones, particularly younger, set your sails for living for the Lord Jesus Christ completely. Don't let the world and its little ripples and little currents and eddies distract you. I read that God is faithful, and He will not suffer you to be tempted or tested or trialed above which you are able. Remember the first time you had a job and you took a stand for Christ? I'll let you laugh at me, but when I was in high school, you know, us fellows, we'd all sit around the table, and I was really convinced that I should give thanks for my food. Well, you're probably laughing at me. We had 20 minutes to eat lunch, and at the 15 minutes gone, one of my friends, he says, "What's the matter with you today, John? You haven't eaten anything yet." I says, "I know." "Well, you feel all right?" "Yeah, I feel fine." I had a battle inside to bow my head and give thanks for my food with the rest of my classmates around. Can you believe that? And the chicken gland was functioning so well that it was major difficulty to be able to do it. So I compromised and I closed my eyes and pushed the straw down at the same time. What a ridiculous thing. Can you imagine? And that was a major battle in high school. Because the fear of man brings a snare. You probably never had that battle. You probably had some other one, but... when we look back and say, "John, you silly fellow, what was the matter with you anyway? Why were you willing to sell the Lord short? Why were you willing to deny Him? Why weren't you more faithful?" And each one of us has different tests, little or large or small. They come. And they might seem like Mount Everest at the time, but really, with God's grace, they're very small. And they never leave us and they never forsake us, but He wants us to be faithful to Him in a day of unfaithfulness. You remember in Nehemiah chapter 13, there were those that had the care of the treasury. And the word of God pens it there. They were very faithful. I come to Psalm 12 and I find the godly man ceases and the faithful fail from amongst the children of men. But I come to Psalm 31 and I find the Lord preserveth the faithful. Where are you going to get this strength? How is it all going to work out when it doesn't look like it's going to work out? Because God's on the throne. And Him that honors them that honor me, I will honor. Faithfulness in the tongue. A faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Then I come to Proverbs 27 and it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." You know, John, you're really doing something wrong. And you really need to consider this. It's easier to tell others than the one with the problem, isn't it? And how inclined I might be or we might be to, instead of being faithful and really helping someone. You come to Hebrews chapter 13 and we find that we're to offer the sacrifice of praise from our lips. I come to chapter 13 and verse 16 and I find that we're to do good and communicate not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I wouldn't have a clue about the finances of the assembly in Sunny Slope, which I'm very thankful for. But I'd like to ask, are you faithfully giving to the Lord? In the Old Testament, I know there was tithing. It's not in the New Testament. It's a cheerful heart. I find it amazing sometimes we might have toys, we might have trinkets, we might have boats, we might have yachts, we might have campers, and these things are all so essential. And sometimes assemblies hardly have enough to pay the funds to meet the bills of just the function of the building. Mr. Sidney Maxwell, when he left Ireland, he told me that one of the brethren came up to him and he says, "Mr. Maxwell, I'm going to send you so much a month for fellowship in the work of the Lord." Sidney told me, he says, I told him that would be too much money. He couldn't do that. The brother said, "Don't worry about it. I got a lot of people under me." He says, "I didn't learn until years later he was a grave digger. And they were all under him in the cemetery. And he was just a simple laborer." But he says he gave as much or more than almost any. Faithful living. Faithful with a pocketbook, you might say. faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Look at Acts chapter 13 for a moment. Acts chapter 13. And I'll break in at verse 1. Now there were in the church that is in Antioch certain prophets and the teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Man, which had been brought up with the Herod, the Tetrarch, you know what I mean, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto they had called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from hence they sailed to Cyprus. Faithful men, called by God for the work of God. Had a young brother with me for a couple of weeks of meetings. He says, I want to ask you a question, John. He says, how does a person get commended to the work of the Lord anyway? This is a good question. I just read you one account of it. There were two men, and they were busy, and they were active, and they were in the work of the Lord. And both Saul and Barnabas were called personally, and the Holy Spirit revealed it to the local assembly. This is the mind of God. There was prayer, and there was fasting, and they were blessed, and they were approved. Be a pattern of the Word of God. Commendation to the work of the Lord is because a work has already been done. Not commendation to go and to do a work. Mr. Davison, at the Phoenix Conference this past Thanksgiving, told me that before he went out in the work, there were six in the circle of the assembly that commended him that he had seen saved and had a part in teaching them the truths of gathering to the Lord's name. It should be no surprise to any assembly when one is considering the work of God that the fruit is already there. That they have labored, that they have proved God, that they have seen souls saved. They've been constant, they've been consistent, coming in and going out, and the teaching has developed and prospered so that it's evident to see this is of God. We live in a different day today, but I see very clearly that the faithfulness is to a work that God has called them, and because they are doing the work and doing the work and doing the work, it becomes evident to all the fruit that they have seen. I'll use Mr. Roy Weber for an example. He says the brethren pulled into his farmyard and they handed him a letter. He says, what's this for? They said, it's a letter of commendation for the work that you have been doing and we are convinced God has called you to do. There are many brethren that have never asked for a letter. If God is working on your heart, do the work of God. And do the work of God. And what God calls any one of us to will fit you and I like a glove. Where he calls and where he sends. Now remember Romans chapter 12. I've got to move quick unless you get a battery that dies. In Newfoundland, I had a wonderful experience one night. When I was speaking, the battery in the clock stopped working. And I looked at my wristwatch and I says, wow, it is really late already, but it doesn't look like the battery in the clock is going to do that tonight. Mr. Williams said that's a preacher's heaven. If the battery in the clock ever breaks, and you can go a little longer. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's going to be a surrendered life to the Lord Jesus. Could I say that oftentimes it's a real battle and a real crisis in a believer's life as to your faithfulness and your development and your going on for God? An emotional experience will never hold you. It takes a spiritual experience to hold you in your convictions and your going on for God. Sometimes at a conference, I wonder what happened. Why, there was a number and they were all stirred up and I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus and my Zoom, we're going to go. And a week later, 2 weeks later, there hasn't been any change at all. It was an emotional experience. That's not what we're talking about here. Where you get all excited and whatever it is. It's a spiritual experience where the Spirit of God has worked. And choices have been made. And by God's grace, faithfulness will carry on until he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now, I know the last time I was here, I touched on interpersonal relationships. I'm not forgetting it, but I just want to touch for a minute or two on the faithfulness in the marriage. Because we live in a day today when that doesn't exist too much. I don't know Arizona statistics, which is good, but in Oregon, 2/3 fail. And in Alberta, 2/3 fail. And I wish I could tell you that marriages in the assemblies never fail. But I'd be lying, they do. And if the world comes in my life, that marriage will have greater problems. It's a guarantee. And I find there, we read in Genesis, it's not good for a man to dwell alone, he'll make him help meet. I know I've mentioned before, but evangelistic dating is not found in the Word of God. You wait on God. A dear brother came to me one time, his wife had passed away, and he says, John, in your travels, could you kind of give me some recommendations for a wife? I says, brother, I'm going to leave that to God. I'm not going to get into it in any way, shape, or form. Could I just remind you in this faithfulness, be not unequally yoked together? Could I just remind you there's a permanency of marriage? Remember that vow? It was over 40 years ago for me, and I was in fear and trembling. It's amazing I didn't faint. But we took a vow before God with witnesses in sickness and health, richer, poorer, all the developments. What's involved? Sacrifice, submission, selfless giving. The emotional, romantic only will never keep a marriage together, as we well know. And I'd like to just encourage you that marriages are under attack today. And I'd like to encourage you to appreciate that one that God has given you. I want to bring you up to Alberta. His sister got married. I got saved when Mr. Williams and I had the tent in Lac La Biche. She's in an assembly today and married. And she says, I want to tell you something about my dad. I says, I'd like to hear about him. She says, you know, I had a false profession. I used to be in the assembly and I left it. She says, I ran wild. And she says, I watched my dad when he would go to the store with mom. I watched him when he would be in the big mall now and then in the country towns. And she says, there's one thing I observed about him. He had eyes for none other than my mom. Could I encourage you, dear brother, don't have eyes for anyone else but the one who was the apple of your eye many months, weeks, or years ago. It's not optional. It's essential. And the enemy comes along and his faithfulness is not really required. It's totally required. I come to Hebrews 13, our time's just about up, and I find, let brotherly love continue. Faithfully loving his own. Oh, I might not be that lovable, and I might be an odd duck, you know what I mean, or my personality or something, I don't know, but if you love his own, you're in love with the Lord Jesus, and it will help you to faithfully live for him. I come to chapter 2, and I find in Hebrews 13 and 2, there's a faithful care of strangers. I hope you young couples open your homes up. You know, it's not what you have, but who you have it with that makes the difference. Or if you're too busy, take somebody out or whatever it is, but don't just leave it to a few. Go after hospitality. You'll be blessed. Your children will be blessed. Different preachers or visitors will come. And you'll find it'll be a rich time of blessing for you and your family. I come to verse 3 of Hebrews 13, and I find that we are to be faithful in the bonds of adversity. Not just when it's sunny out, not just when the going's easy, but all the time in this Christian life. Because He is with us, He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us. Because He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows them that trust in Him. Naaman 1 and 7. It's not optional. God wants us to be faithful to the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Verse 4, of course, is faithful in the marriage vow. And verse 5 is faithful in our manner of life, in our moving, in our coming, in our going. The U.S. military and the Army and the Marines, it says they're looking for a few good men. And the mindset they want is the mindset of not self, but others, at all cost. The Lord Jesus is looking for faithful men and women in a dark, difficult day to shine as lights in a godless world. Faithful to Him. Faithful to the Word of God. Faithful to one another. Faithful to the place of His name. Develop it how you want. Until He that shall come will come and will not tarry.